Normally, I don't like really doing like a theme message on like Mother's Day. In fact, I know it's hard for a lot of people on Mother's Day, but I just felt with the lunch and everything we're doing, it's just on my heart to talk about moms today. So we're gonna do it. And we'll see where we end up. But I just first of all, just want to honor moms, because let's be honest, not a single one of us would be here without a mom. we're all toast without one. And the Bible says that we're actually fearfully and wonderfully made in our mother's womb. So God puts us together and begins to form us even in our mother's womb. He knows us. Even before we enter into this world, so to speak, God knows us. He knows who we are. He's put everything that we have in that DNA, which is incredible. And the more you study science, the more you go, the design that we have is so phenomenal. And it should all go wrong, but yet it goes right so many times, right? And sometimes it's difficult giving birth and all that, but when you look at life being formed, it's just incredible the way God designed it. And so much of that lands on the moms. You know, we often don't talk about the price that a mom pays physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, the whole thing, going through that process of growing someone, not just something, but a someone, and then giving birth to that child and raising them and comforting and providing and nurturing that child until they leave home. And even then, I haven't had experience with that yet, but I hear you. I talk to some of you, and that never ends, does it? You are still that mother who cares for their kids, even when they're long gone out of the home. And so much of what moms do is unseen and unappreciated. Let's just be honest. Like, there's so much that goes on behind the scenes that isn't seen. And I just want to encourage you this morning that even if you don't feel seen, God sees you. And God sees your heart that you're pouring into even if it's not your physical kids, but there are so many people that are even spiritual mothers that just pour into other people, that nurture, care for them spiritually. And I believe that God sees that and he honors that in you. And I want to say thank you for doing that. And there's so many things, you know, especially that moms do that no one else sees. All the work, all the cleaning, all the just prep, all the taking care of kids that, you know, it's funny you forget even as your kids get older. And I was with someone the other day, they had a brand new baby, and that baby cried a lot. And you forget how much work they are, you know, and changing diapers and all the stuff that goes with it, getting up in the middle of the night. And so thank you, moms, for being amazing and for the sacrifice that you give. While I was in Halifax this week, I was kind of just reading through, whenever I'd get a chance, I was reading through different stories in the Bible about moms. I just was kind of searching them, skimming through them, reading them, just thinking about the different moms that you see in the Bible. And I noticed that often it seems like God gives divine destiny and speaks to moms about the child that's coming. And I really believe that one of the phenomenal opportunities or blessings that a mom has to be able to actually speak destiny and life into their kids right from a young age. It's an opportunity that we have. And you see, often the mom intercedes and stands in the gap, even sometimes in somewhat unhealthy ways. You see with Jacob and Esau, you know, the mom meddled in there to help Jacob get that birthright ahead of Esau. You see in Matthew 20, the mom of the sons of Zebedee, she goes to Jesus and says, hey, can my kids sit on the right and the left? Can they be the favorite? You know, and let's be honest, moms are always rooting for their kids. They're trying their best to get their kids ahead. So they're bold. They'll do things like that. They'll step in. If you read the rest of that story, by the way, all the disciples heard the conversation were a little ticked, you know, but the mom stepped in, was like, hey, can my boys be the favorite? Can my boys hang out with you on the right and the left side and honor in heaven? She had no idea what she was asking, but she was bold. She's a mom. She's like, I want the best for my kids. I want my kids to succeed. You can read about Hannah and in the book of Samuel. She stood in the gap and prayed and interceded and then offered the Lord her firstborn child, Samuel. And God saw what she did and blessed her with even more kids. And I just want to encourage you, some of you, you know, my mom fasted and prayed for me at a critical time in my life. She felt that the Lord put it on her heart to fast and pray for 40 days. I was going the wrong direction. Just my heart, everything, I was like, I was not living for the Lord. And at the end of that 40 days, I had a crazy encounter with God that changed everything. And so I really believe in the power of prayer, but especially that an interceding mom, and many of you have had a grandma or someone, you know how many times you talk to someone who got saved, had an encounter with God, and they go, I know my grandma has been praying for me for 30, 40, 50 years. And prayer works. But there's something about the intercession of a mom or a grandma over kids and grandkids that's just powerful. And so I want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't stop praying for your loved ones. Don't stop praying for your family. I know, I think a few people mentioned that already this morning, but keep pressing in. Don't give up. Your intercession can change the destiny of your kids and your grandkids. And so, and then you have a story in Exodus chapter 1 with Moses' mom. And the story there is that, you see, the Jewish people were having lots of babies, and they were growing rapidly inside of the Egyptian kingdom. And it made the Pharaoh nervous. And so Joseph had died, and then there was a new Pharaoh who didn't know all about what Joseph had done, and he didn't trust the Jewish people. And so what he said was, if a baby boy is born, kill it. Because we don't want to have a bunch of fighting-age men that can turn on us if we are attacked by another enemy or that could just up and rebel from within. So the idea was, we'll just start killing all the baby boys, and it'll keep the Jewish people weak. And so that's what they were trying to do. And you read the story in Exodus 1 and 2, and the handmaidens that they, the moms that were, or what do you call it? Midwives, there we go, that's the word I'm looking for. Handmaidens. I knew that was wrong. I was like, stop, whoa, wrong word. The midwives went against the Pharaoh's instruction, and they were helping save these babies. And they were, the Bible says they were blessed for it. God blessed them for it. And then what happens is Moses' mom has a baby, Moses, and she, the Bible says she hides him for 3 months until she couldn't hide him anymore. Then she puts him in a basket and sends him down the river. And it's interesting, the sister watches. She stays at a distance and watches where the basket goes and sees Pharaoh's daughter go down to the river and pick up this baby. And they go, oh, it must be a Hebrew baby. And the sister, probably a mom too, because of just the boldness she has, she walks in and goes, hey, you want me to go find a Hebrew lady to nurse that baby for you? And she goes back to Moses' mom. And Moses' mom is able to not only take care of Moses and help raise him until he's old enough to go into Pharaoh's house, but she gets paid to do it. It's pretty incredible how God works and his grace and his goodness. But there, you know, and there's a boldness that you see in moms because they want the best for their kids. And whatever it takes, whatever it looks like, they'll pay the price. And so you see that over and over. You think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. All right, incredible. 16, 15, 14, somewhere in there, they figure an angel appears to her and says, hey, I have good news for you. You're going to get pregnant and bear the Messiah, the Son of God. You're going to give birth to him. And you can imagine the flood of things going through her mind, going, what are you talking about? I'm not even married. I haven't had sex. Like, all this, like, it's impossible. And the angel tells her what's going to happen. And her response is, well, may it be as you say. May it be as you say. And there's something that I think we could all learn from that bold, gutsy teenager saying, okay, God, if this is your will, I'm in. She, you know, if you understand the culture that she lived in, she was risking her life, she was destroying her reputation and enduring a whack load of hardship to say yes to Jesus in that moment or yes to God. There is nothing like a mother's love. All right, mothers see the best in their kids no matter what. I was reading about a documentary that was done, I think it was on Netflix, and they were interviewing the hardest criminals, people that are waiting on death row to be executed in the States. And they interviewed the prisoner and they interviewed the mom of the prisoner. And it was interesting, they said almost every single mom said, he's such a good boy. He's such a good boy. And the interviewer would say, well, what do you mean? Like, he's killed multiple people. And she would, almost every single moment, would respond like this, I know. And then they would say this, but he has such a good heart. And you know, you can be doing anything. I don't know. I mean, you could be cooking up drugs, mixing whatever, and your mom might say, just learning to be a pharmacist, right? Like, moms see the best in people no matter what they're going through. And there's, you know, it doesn't, and I think there's an element of, we need to understand that, of God's love in that too. No matter who we are, what we've done, the biggest mistakes we've made, and everyone else might write you off, and God still says, I love you and I choose you. the biggest mistakes, it doesn't matter. God is not rattled because of some massive mistake we've made in our past. When we give it to him, he washes it away. So whether it's murder or theft or lying or even the small little things that sometimes we do, gossip, whatever, that we might think is small in our eyes, in God's eyes, it's all the same. It's a destruction of our connection with him when we sin. And he can look at you and say, I see the potential in you. Just like a mom, a good mom will see, I see the potential in you. Even though you've screwed up royally, I still love you. I'm still for you, and I'm still believing the best for you. And I believe that that's God's heart for us. And so, you know, there's in 1 Corinthians 13, there's the line when it's defining love. And it says, love never gives up. It always hopes. It always perseveres. That's what moms do. They might want to give you a spank 1 minute, but in the next minute, they're believing the best for you. It's amazing how a mom can tell the truth in love like nobody else. They can shoot straight to the heart. They can be blunt and they can be real. But it's what we need, and it's what we need to hear. And I just want to say this morning that even if you have a heart for motherhood, maybe you've never had the opportunity to have physical kids, God will use you to be a mom to others, spiritually and physically in a lot of ways. Like you can still basically adopt people in your life and take care of them and look after them and nurture them and comfort them. And even if you've had a terrible example in your own life, it doesn't mean that that's who you have to be. Amen? I have had the privilege of having an amazing mom. I am so thankful for her, for the example she set, for watching her spiritually. Like, what you see is what you get. Like, she has just been an incredible example to me. I also can point to other people in my life in critical seasons where they acted like a mom or a grandma to me. And when I moved to Manitoba, I remember there was a family there. There was a lady. She took me in. I was far away from home, and she took me in. She looked after me. It started out by this. Hey, why don't you come over for supper this week? Okay. And it would start out the first week, I think it was one time. And then by the second week, it was like, well, you should come over whenever you're free for supper. We'll just have extra food. And then by like the third week, it was like, you know what? Come for lunch, come for supper. Whenever you're free, you want food. There's meal for you here and connection. And that was my life there when I moved out there. And I've had different people like that in different seasons. When I went to Africa for 6 months coming out of Bible college, Murray and his wife, Cindy, she like adopted me in a sense. And she cared for me and nurtured me. And I can look at the impact that those people have had in my life because they're willing to take the time to connect, to pour into me and look out for me. And we can do the same. You can do the same. All right? I was gone this week, and I came back, and we went out fishing just Dixon down here yesterday. And I'm trying to fish, and there's a young girl there with her parent, and she recognizes me from church. She comes running over and gives me a big hug. And, you know, like, I can be a father to other people, and you can be a mother to other people. It's what we're invited to do is to give the love of God that we've received away to other people. Because it's what they're looking for. It's what they're longing for. It's what people need. They're craving connection and love and authenticity, and it's what we have to give. And so don't think you have nothing to offer. That's what I'm trying to say. How many of you have ever felt safe when you ran to your mom's arms? And maybe it's been a while and you forget, but I think there's also something safety. There's a safety that's created by a mom's embrace. Kids run to their mom's arms. They feel safe. They feel comforted. They feel provided for. Mom knows how to kiss that spot, make it better. She understands how you feel. She knows how to feed you, clean you up, and get you going, you know, and that's, she knows exactly where to put the Band-Aid. That's what moms do. Moms understand. I was reading this week while I was on the plane. I find some of this stuff interesting. I don't know if you do, but even the scientific backup, the research of what happens when someone becomes a mom, as a woman gets pregnant, and all that goes into this. I'll just give you a few things that I find interesting. So while in the womb, babies begin to learn the language from their mom. They recognize the mom's voice, and they actually begin to learn language. If a mother's heart is injured while pregnant, stem cells from the fetus will migrate to the injured site and begin to repair the damage. You think about the way that God has designed us and the incredible connection that we're built for and with others. Male babies leave traces of their DNA in their mother's brain which likely protects the mother from Alzheimer's disease. All the guys in here can just say, you're welcome, Mom. All right. A mother's immune system is suppressed during pregnancy to protect the baby from rejection by the mother's immune system, and that suppressed immune system helps the mother suffering with autoimmune diseases like arthritis, MS, and lupus. Antibodies flow from the mother to the baby through the placenta, through nursing, which boosts the baby's immune system before and after giving birth. There's actually a whole bunch of fascinating stuff. If you're ever just wanting to read something, if you've ever just even thought maybe there's a fluke that we weren't designed, just read about how incredible that stage of life is. You know, in the way, did you know that just from the saliva that a baby leaves on their mom when they're nursing or when a mom kisses the baby, that the mother's body picks up on what might be lacking in that baby's nutrients, and the breast milk changes for that baby. So it's never always the same. But the mom's body regulates and senses what she picks up through what is left on her from the baby, and is able to say, you need this nutrient, you need this, you're feeling sick, I'm gonna make these antibodies. God's so good. And he created us to be able to be in that connection, that closeness. And I know that sometimes we've suffered a massive failure in that in our lives, but that is God's heart for us, is that you would experience that intimacy, that closeness, and that care in this connection, in this place with him. And I know that the reason that Mother's Day can be hard is because we've had mothers that have failed, that people have hurt us and let us down. But understand God's heart, and I just encourage you, if you have wounds and hurt from that, go to the Lord and say, God, would you heal me? And would you help me to experience that intimacy that you created me for? Because you know what? No mom is perfect, okay? If you're ever wondering, just take a look at Mary and Joseph, okay? They had Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, and they forgot about him. Not for 15 minutes, but for a few days, all right? It's kind of bad parenting. That's, you know, there would probably be Child Protective Services getting called today, and, you know, things would have happened. And that was the Son of God, kind of a big deal, right? So just give yourself some grace. It's all good. Do you know that during or after birth, mothers develop a strong sense of smell? I guess it's during pregnancy. And they say that it actually can help the mother sense, even in food. It's like a defense mechanism to be able to tell if there's something there that she shouldn't feed herself or the baby. They say that a mother's brain will slightly shrink during pregnancy, but will return to its normal size within 6 months after giving birth. The mom brain is real, you guys. It's real. You can just, there you go. Yeah. But it actually, there's more into that. It actually helps decrease anxiety, and it basically prepares you for parenting. So there's things behind it. After birth, oxytocin surges in a mother's brain, making her more sensitive to the sound of her baby's cries. An estimated 50% of mothers have their children's cells living within their own tissues, including heart, liver, and brain, for decades after. And this is, I thought was fun. Pregnancy is contagious. Research suggests that pregnancy can be socially contagious, with women in close proximity to pregnant friends or family being more likely to become pregnant themselves. So there you go. If you want to, never mind, I'll stop there. This is another fascinating one. Mothers and their three-month-old infants can synchronize their heart rhythms within seconds of looking at each other, just by looking at each other. And then this is just for fun, too. In former Yugoslavia, children would tie up their mother on Mother's Day, only releasing her once she gave them gifts and treats. So there you go. Yeah. Excuse me. So there you go. The Bible actually uses several pictures or images of kind of the mothering instincts that you see in nature, like with animals. And you know, if you think of a grizzly bear, right, or a black any bear, what are you told? If you see the cubs, get out of there, right? Watch out, because you know that somewhere not very far away is lurking a mom. And if you bother those cubs, even accidentally, you're gonna get full mama bear action, all right? And it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, she's coming in hot, and she's angry, and she's gonna protect those cubs. And that's something innate even in mothers. They will protect their children at all costs. I read this in Britain, has declared that cows are the most dangerous large animal, beating out dogs and everything else they have. I forget, quite a few people have been killed in Britain by cows, and it's interesting. Most people killed by cows were attacked by an aggressive mom. I'm like, not surprising, all right? We know this here, right? And I was thinking back to when, you know, when I had different kinds of cows, like a Hereford, people like them because they're just lazy and they're not as aggressive, you know? They might come when you're trying to tag their ear, the calf, and they might slobber on you and snot on you and act mad, but it's not like an Angus, right? If people pick different kinds of cows for different reasons, but a black or red Angus, they don't bluff. And they're coming. And they're good moms. They will protect their moms, and they'll put the fear of God in you, and you better get that tag in and get out of there, because she's coming. And that, you know, there is this protective instinct that is we see in nature, in animals, and it's also in us. We want to protect our young. In Luke 13, Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." In Deuteronomy 32, it says, "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided them, and there was no foreign God with them." So we see different pictures like this of what God has put into nature, but it's also in us too. He wants to bring us near. He wants to guide us and carry us and go before us. In 1 Kings 3, there's a, you know, fascinating story. It's kind of terrible, but it again points out what a mom's heart will do. It's a story with King Solomon. I'm going to read it to you. "Sometime later, two prostitutes came to the king to have an argument settled. 'Please, my lord,' one of them began, 'this woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth to a baby while she was with me in the house. 3 days later, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There are only two of us in the house. But her baby died during the night when she rolled over on it. Then she got up in the night and took my son from beside me while I was asleep. She laid her dead child in my arms and took mine to sleep beside her. And in the morning when I tried to nurse my son, he was dead. But when I looked more closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't my son at all. Then the other woman interrupted, 'It certainly was your son, and the living child is mine.' 'No,' the first woman said, 'the living child is mine, and the dead one is yours.' And so they argued back and forth before the king. Then the king said, 'Let's get the facts straight. Both of you claim the living child is yours, and each says that the dead one belongs to the other. All right, bring me a sword.' So the sword was brought to the king, and then he said, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to one woman and half to the other.' And the woman who was the real mother of the living child and who loved him very much cried out, 'Oh no, my lord, give her the child. Please don't kill him.'" And it speaks to the, again, just the sacrifice, the willingness of a mom to do anything to protect her child, to be there for him. And 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, this is something that just, as I was looking at different examples of mothers in Scripture, this one really stood out to me this week. It says, "I remember your genuine faith." This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Jesus Christ." And I'm just going to stop there for a minute. So Paul recognizes the faith of the grandma and the mother in Timothy. And I want to encourage you, you know, it is such a blessing to be able to leave a legacy in your kids and grandkids by walking out what a real relationship with God looks like for them to see. And you are setting them up. You are sowing seeds in their heart. They still have to decide, right? Everybody has to decide for themselves their own faith walk and their own faith journey. But as a parent, we get the opportunity to instill in our kids, to model for them what it looks like to walk with Jesus. And it clearly can make an impact, right? Paul is saying, "I see this. I see the faith that you have. I see what your grandma and your mom left in you." And what he says to him, "You got to fan into flame the gift that, you know, when I laid on hands on you there." And that wording there is actually talking about, it describes a picture of basically a fire that's pretty much gone out. You know, when a fire is pretty well out and there's just kind of red embers in the wood and that's all kind of you have left. But if you get down and you blow on it, you get a flame, right? It's just at that point. And listen, every single one of us, maybe you've never had an example to go by, maybe you did, you still need to choose to keep your heart on fire for God. But I do believe that we have the opportunity to help our kids and our grandkids by modeling that. How many of you know that when you've got someone in your life that's burning hot for Jesus, it's a lot easier to burn too, right? And so when you've got that example at home, that place of safety, that place of like, I want to teach you to pray. I want to tell you about what God has done in my life. This is why we go to church. This is why we read our Bible. This is why we pray. And like, I'll be honest, like my prayer every single day for my kids is, God, I pray that my kids would encounter you like I have. Because I know I can tell someone until they're blue in the face that God's good and he's real, but they need that encounter themselves. And they need that faith themselves, right? You can, I for a long season, I lived off my parents' faith. I had encounters with God. I believed in him, but there was definitely a season, especially in high school, where I was just like, God, I know you're there. It's cool, but I'm doing my own thing. I really had no faith. There was nothing active in here. But there came a moment, and like I mentioned before, my mom felt to fast and pray for 40 days that something in here unlocked and began to really cry out for God. And I met with him, and it changed everything. And I believe, you guys, that is the call as parents, is to pray, is to intercede, is to be an example, is to teach them the ways of God. It was even in Jewish culture. They wore the scripture. They taught their kids. They're supposed to talk about them when they sat down and when they lied down. And the idea is that we need to teach our kids what it looks like to follow Jesus. Don't expect a youth group or a Sunday school teacher or anything like that to actually be the main discipler of your family. That's the beautiful call that you have as a parent and grandparents. So take those opportunities, pour into them, teach them. Let that legacy of faith be something that's planted and grows in them as they go. It's so incredibly important. And then I just want to encourage you, don't stop teaching your family and your kids about the gospel. Okay? Don't stop teaching them about the goodness of God. Many people have heard Jesus loves me somewhere along the way, but we need reminded. And it's at the right point when their heart opens and says yes to him. So even if you've told someone 5 times, God loves you, Jesus died for you, you can actually know him personally, you can have eternal life, you can have salvation, you can have a personal relationship with God, none of that's wasted. And if you feel like it's deaf ears and they're not getting it, don't be afraid to pray and be like, Jesus, help me, I'm going to go say it again. Help them. That's the call that we have. And we're called to go and make disciples of the world. It should start in our home. It should start with our family. Start there. All right? It's such a beautiful opportunity that we have. And so, fan that gift into flame. Pray for your kids. Pray that they would experience his goodness. Pray that they would experience his love. All right? Psalm 131, verse 2 says, right now I am calm and quiet like a child after nursing, content in his mother's arms. God wants you to be content. God wants you to be able to rest in his presence and relax. And it's like, again, that picture of the mom holding us and pulling us in. God saved us and has called us to live a holy life. He's called us to live free. All right? What am I doing for time? Okay. I'm going to skip ahead. Last one, John 19. This is the other one that really stood out to me this week. As I was praying about what to share this morning, the thing that kept coming back to me, I just feel like there's moms here today who are struggling. In fact, I think somebody prayed this morning already, which was kind of confirmation. But I believe there's some moms struggling today with loss, with pain, with feeling like you weren't good enough, with feeling like you're a failure. And I just, every time I went to pray about this Sunday, I felt like God's heart is, he wants you to see who you really are, that you're not a failure, that he loves you. And even though maybe things have not gone the way you thought or expected or dreamed with your kids, or you're in a struggling season, he loves you, and he's able to come alongside. He sees it all. So just keep praying. Be a Hannah who just cries out, who won't give up. I just encourage you. That's the picture I had. In fact, that's my whole sermon if you want it right there. I just feel like God wants to call you. And I, as I was reading this verse this week, I just thought, it's such a good picture. So Jesus is dying. Mary knew from the beginning that Jesus was born to die, right? And even in the temple, okay, they met, my brain's blanking, but they met the old guy that was waiting for the Messiah. And he prophesied that you're going to have a sword pierce your soul, right? And they knew from the beginning, from the very beginning, that Jesus was going to die. And yet here's Jesus' mom standing there, and it must have been the most painful, terrible situation you could ever imagine as a parent, watching her son be brutalized and tortured and killed. And in that moment, Jesus sees his mom standing there beside the disciple he loved, which was John, of course. John's writing this. He's the favorite. There was a little competition, all right? But this is really important. Dear woman, here is your son. And he said to the disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, the disciple took her into his home. And I just want you to notice this morning, and that Jesus sees your heart. He sees what you're facing, and he cares about what you're going through. And your heart might be torn into pieces today because of what your kids have chose to do with their lives, because of what they've done. You know, you're not alone. You're not alone. In verse 26, woman, behold your son. And in verse 27, behold your mother. You know what Jesus is doing right here? He's actually honoring the commandment that says, honor your father and mother. Out of Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother. And the way that Jesus says this, it was a common phrase used. It was the way that they took custody of a given person from one to another. So it was like he's actually speaking something in Jewish here that they would pick up on in their culture. Like he's offering custody of somebody. All right, he's saying, would you adopt her? Would you adopt her as your mother? Would you take her in? And he is, even in his last breaths, honoring his mom, saying, I want to see you taken care of. I want to see you looked after. And so it was something used in Jewish family law, and so this was understood to them as basically an adoption of caring for them. I was reading Skip Hitzig, I don't know how you say his last name, but anyway, he said that, he pulled four things out of this, and I thought, it's good, and I'll just kind of give you the, because I didn't write it all down, but here's my version of what he said. He says, this picture shows us how Jesus loved his mom, and it's a picture for us and how we can love those around us, all right? First thing is that Jesus verbalizes it. He actually speaks it out, and I think this is helpful for all the guys in the room today, all right? We need to learn to verbalize our care, our love, and affection for the mothers in our life, our wives, our kids, the people in our relationships that we have. We've talked about connection. We talked about the importance of that. One of the things that, guys, I'm picking on you especially, we are terrible at telling the people around us that we love them and we care about them, that we believe in them. Don't say things like, well, don't they already know that? That's really dumb. Just say that. It's really dumb. All right? Speak it out. Just because you said it once, a month, 2 months, 10 years ago, tell them again, okay? Tell them again. They need to hear it all the time. This, again, and some people look at this verse and say, you know, woman, here's your son. They're like, what kind of phrase is that? But it's actually a term of endearment when you look at the original language. It's a term of respect and honor. And so saying something like, well, you know, I never really have to tell my wife I love her because I told her a long time ago, and if I change my mind on that, I'll let her know. That doesn't count, okay? It doesn't count. Or you might say, well, I'm not one to say it, but I'll show it. Yeah, good for you. I'm glad you can show it. Now, learn how to say it, all right? Put it in practice. Learn to use your words. Your mother, your wife, your kids, they all need to hear about how you believe in them, how you love them, how you care about them. There's something that God created in us as guys, I believe, and it's an element of authority and just positionally to be able to speak hope, to be able to speak life. Remember we talked about this, using our words, the power of the tongue, the power of the words. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, right? And so speak life. Watch what happens when you sow hope and life into your relationships around you, okay? When you tell your wife, you're an amazing mom, I love you. Thank you for what you're doing. And you begin to sow that kind of stuff into them, you're going to get the best version of them. You tell your mom who has struggled and took care of you for years, and you go to her and say, you're a good mom and I love you and I'm thankful for that. Watch how her countenance changes. Watch how that blesses her heart. You go to your kids and say, I believe in you, and I love you, and there's a destiny for your life, and I'm rooting for you. Watch how they change. Watch the confidence grow. Watch what happens. So speak life. Secondly, love them physically. Give them a hug. Jesus can't do this on the cross, but he makes provision by telling John, here's your mom. Look after her. Watch out for her. You know, your mom wiped your butt. She fed you. She cleaned you. She bandaged you. Don't ignore her needs. All right? 1 Timothy 5:8 says, those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. Look after your people around you, all right? Love her patiently. Third one is love her patiently. Remember the beginning of Jesus' ministry? They're at a party, at a wedding. They run out of wine. And Jesus' mom says to Jesus, hey, they ran out of wine. She knows what he can do, right? And it's fascinating when you really dive into that story. Jesus says to her, hey, what does this concern me? It's not my time. And after he says that, she turns to the people there and says, do whatever he says. She knows. And yet Jesus is patient and loving. And then, of course, turns water into wine, right? And then the final one is love her honorably. On the cross, Jesus is truly honoring his mom by looking out for her, by saying to John, take care of her, meet her needs, the physical needs, emotional needs, look after her. And so you don't get to choose your parents. I don't know if you noticed that. You don't get to choose them. The command to honor your father and mother is not hinging on anything else. You might have had terrible parents, but we're still called to honor them. We're still called to have that attitude of honor and care and love. And it doesn't mean that you don't have to have boundaries sometimes. It doesn't mean that you can't protect your heart because of things that they've done or will continue to do if you let them into every area of your life, but you can still honor. You can still speak life into them. Amen? And so the promise with doing that is that you'll live long and prosper. It's a good promise. And so maybe they didn't give you the inheritance you wanted. Maybe they didn't speak life or hope or encourage you. Maybe you were not the favorite. Maybe they were cruel to you. You can still honor them. It's hard. It's not easy. But it's what God calls us to do. Come in the opposite spirit. And so just in closing today, I feel that there's people today that are really struggling as moms, just feeling like you've missed it or that things have just not gone the way you dreamed. And listen, I just want you to know that God loves you. He cares about you. You give God your best and he'll take care of the rest. And you can't control your kids. You can't control what they choose to do. You can't, like, that's beyond your control, but you do your best, you love them, and if you've made mistakes, you can own them and ask for repentance and pray that there can be restoration and connection. But know that God sees you and all that you've done and all that you've cared and all the ways that you've served and poured into the people in your life, and he loves you. You're not a failure. You're good. You're a good mom. You're amazing. And I just feel like you need to hear that. Don't ever stop believing that prayer works. Don't ever doubt that God doesn't hear every single prayer and every single cry for your kids and grandkids. If God can change my heart, he can change your kid's heart. He can change your grandkid's heart. If God can reach out to me when I was stubborn and hard, he can do it to you. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for the moms. God, we honor them. We bless them. We're thankful. And God, I'm just thankful for the way you've designed us, even to be created in a way where we are designed to live in that close connection, that intimacy with a mom. And God, even though many of us have not experienced that the way you designed it, Lord, it's your heart, it's your desire that we walk in closeness and intimacy, that we experience comfort and nurture and care. And so, Lord, I just pray for wounds to be healed today. I know that it takes a miracle, but I'm praying for a miracle. I pray that wounds that from pain, from bad mothers, from people that have rejected and neglected us, not been there when they should have, not cared for us the way they should have. Lord, I just pray for healing. And I pray for those today that feel like they're failures, that they messed up so bad, that they see their kids in brokenness, and maybe those that have even walked through the pain of loss of children and all that entails, God. I just pray for strength. I pray for healing. I pray, God, that just as Mary stood there, Lord, that and she heard from the Lord that she was being looked after. I just pray, God, that every single one of us today would know that you see us in our pain, in our struggles, in our shortcomings, and you care about us, and you respond when we cry out. And I just pray, God, that we would see things shift, that we would see the broken relationships, we'd see healing and restoration. And I pray for healed hearts in here today, in Jesus' name. Amen.